You'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to talk to you this morning concerning the product of Christianized homes. The product of Christianized homes. We live in a society and a culture that values image. That values image. Everything is image. How you look when you go out. The kind of vehicle you drive. The kind of house that you have. This morning I was watching ABC Good Morning America, and they were going out, and they had two young professionals that were out. They had just gotten big pay raises, and so now it was time for them to leave their apartment and move into a home, and they were going with them, and they were shopping and the things that they were looking for. And one of the things that kept being mentioned over and over again was the image that they wanted to portray. Whenever they had guests over their house, they wanted to portray a certain image to them of success financially, success as individuals. We finally were living the American dream. And I'm afraid that that kind of mentality has been present in the church. It's present a lot of times in our Christian homes. And I want to emphasize something with you today from the Bible. It's old. There's nothing new concerning it, but it's dealing with this fact of Christianizing things. Christianize. We can just create a certain image that shows that we look like Christians and we'll be all right. But the product is a horrible, horrible product. And we are seeing this today. We're seeing a decline in interest in spiritual things. We see a decline in the numbers of individuals that are serious about Christian work and desiring to go into full-time Christian ministry. And a lot of it is because they are products of Christianized homes, not products of Christian homes. There's a big difference. We're going to see in our study today that Eli had the perfect environment to raise children. He lived in the tabernacle area. He was responsible as the high priest during the time of the end of the judges to call together the worship of God's people. And yet he had such a horrible home life. He created such a horrible environment that as a result he lost his two boys and he sent Israel into sin. As a result. Now, what do I mean by Christianized? Well, it's like anything else. You can take something and make it look like something else. I can remember back whenever I was growing up in middle school, they used to have these conversion kits for VW Beetles. Do you remember that? Make them look like a Lincoln Continental. Everybody remember that? Remember that? The fiberglass kits you could buy, and the old round hood that lifted up in the front, you had this Lincoln Continental hood you could put in its place. And then the back, you took off the back lid, and then they had the round wheel cover, the fake round wheel cover thing that fit on the back. And so whenever you were done with your VW Beetle, it looked like, to a certain degree, that you were driving a Lincoln Continental. All right? Now, When you started it up, you knew you were not driving a Lincoln Continental. I mean, you know, the racket of the old VW. I know Gator used to have one of those, an old black VW that he drove to church. And we thought that was the neatest thing. And there were some others that had some VWs over the years. And when I was in college, we had one of my friends. He served in a society as our vice president. And he bought a 1967, I mean, classic Super Beetle. And he took it and completely renovated it by himself. And he took me for a ride in that thing. I will never forget it. We about burned up in it because there was no air conditioning. It was hot, but it was fun because it looked neat, all right? But it was a VW Beetle, all right? Little four-cylinder, air-cooled engine. And they sold these retro kits to make it look like something else. And that is what happens whenever we try to make our home life or make ourselves look like we're Christians, all right? We don all the apparel, we say the right things, we go to the right places, we are satisfied if, for instance, our boys, if they've got nice haircuts and they dress up, we're satisfied with that. We go into this satisfaction mode, said, oh, I'm so glad that my son's not out looking like the world. When in reality, the world may very well be in their hearts. The world may be so into their hearts and into their thinking and so forth that they are corrupt, but we're satisfied because they look the part. Everybody understand what I'm saying by Christianized? There's a difference between having a Christianized teenager and a Christian teenager. And we find in the story and the account that's given to us here in 1 Samuel chapters 2 and chapter 3 that you had two young men that were responsible for the worship in the tabernacle. These two young men, Hophni and Phinehas, were young people who had been Christianized, we'll call it that, before Christianity, you understand. But it was a religionized world that they lived in. Everything that they did was related to the tabernacle. All of their service. But they took that ministry and they turned it into a hellish religion that destroyed the nation. And God said, I'm going to remove Eli, I'm going to remove his sons, and I'm going to replace it with my own high priest. And that's where he brought Samuel onto the scene. Now let's look to the Word of God as we see this morning in chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. We're just going to skip through these passages here and read a few verses here and a few verses there as we begin to look at Eli's home, the high priest of Israel. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now you talk about an epitaph to have written over in your life. I think that would be the most horrible one. To have a father who is the high priest, to live in the tabernacle surroundings and to serve every day of your life in the tabernacle, and yet this statement be made, they are sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. Notice verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. We're going to go into a little more detail as we see what's happening here, but imagine the meat being brought. They killed the lamb and they prepared the lamb for the sacrifice, and it was to be given totally unto the Lord. It was His. And they were going through and they were picking out the meat as it was seething, as it was being prepared. And they would take the very best for themselves. The rest of it was left for the Lord. And if you didn't bring to them the meat prior to the offering it was supposed to be made, they would get upset and angry. Why? Because they wanted to cook it the way they liked it cooked. Now, can you imagine? This was God's offering. This was to be totally burned on the sacrifice and given wholly unto the Lord, but they were going through and picking out the best cuts, and then they would take it and have it prepared for themselves because they wanted it to taste like they wanted it seasoned to their perfection so that they could enjoy it and eat it. All right? They were treating the house of God like a steakhouse. The best cuts come to themselves, having it cooked and prepared according to how they wanted it. Notice, please, verse 22, this same passage of Scripture. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear into the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless your word today. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, it's so easy in a church that operates a Christian school, that has many and various programs for young people, to satisfy ourselves with saying, well, they don't look as bad as the others, or they don't talk as bad as the others, or they don't have attitudes like those that are without Christ. And Lord, we're accepting of the Christianized aspect rather than being genuinely Christian. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and let us see from the situation that's given to us in your word how we can avoid traveling down the same road as Eli. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that Eli was a high priest of Israel. He was in charge. He was the leader in Israel at this time. Now, remember, this was a time in which there was no king. There was no king in the land, and if you'll notice, I give you some verses here later on down in verse at the very bottom of your first page there. You'll see in Judges 21 and verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was the culture. Sounds very much like today, does it not? Where everybody does whatever they want to do. It doesn't matter whether they go to church on Sunday or not. They're going to live for themselves the rest of the week. They're going to do what they want to do. They're going to do their scheduling. They're going to do their plans. And there's no thought of God. There is no righteousness established as a standard, Jesus Christ's righteousness. It's only what's right in my own eyes. Brother Watt dealt with this verse some months ago whenever he was speaking on this particular passage. Now, apparently, he was a moral man himself. We don't find him involved in iniquity of that particular sort that his sons was, but he had lost complete control of his boys. Now, notice, please, he knew what was right. We read these verses up here, verses 22 through 25, and he pulls his sons aside and said, listen, I've heard all these bad things that you're doing, and he goes down the list of the things, and he says what is right to do and what is wrong to do. He knew what was right, and he could articulate what was right. But what was the problem? This was long-standing in his household. These boys didn't just start doing this stuff. This was stuff that was going on all along. Eli knew what was right to do. Eli knew how to articulate right. But when it came down to the enforcement of what was right, what happened? He failed miserably as a father. Do you realize, dads, that we are enforcers of right at home? You say, well, you know, I want my children to learn to choose. That's right. But if they don't have the standards set up and enforced in the home, they're not going to know what's right. And Eli was not an enforcer of right. He knew what was right. He knew how to articulate, talk about it. But when it came down to the enforcement of right, he was a failure. And this, folks, this is where Christian psychology has brought us today. This is where 25 years of Christian psychology, from all the books that have been on the market and all the courses that they've offered in Christian colleges where they've taken us down the course of psychology, this is what it brings. It's the non-enforcement aspect. You can articulate what's right. Talk about it with your children. You hear that phrase a lot. Talk about it with your children. They use this in the world about, teaching your children about safe sex. Talk about it. Folks, we're past talking. These are children that have grown up in this sexualized world and they know all the stuff. They know what's going on. We're past talking. It means enforcement of right. And this is where Eli failed, and as a result, he lost his life, and his two boys lost their lives. The Ark of the Covenant was lost from the tabernacle, and as a result, Israel would continue in their sin as a result of the leadership of the priesthood. Now, this is so important. Not only could he not bring himself to enforce what was right, but he would not deal authoritatively with his sons when they did not do what was right. What do I say by that? What was his way of dealing with the situation when he found out that they were doing the immorality at the tabernacle door? He brought them in and he what? He talked to them. He tried to persuade them. Now, I don't know how old these boys were. Some believe that they could have been as young as 18 or 19 years of age at this particular point. Some say perhaps in their mid-20s or so. I don't know for sure. But he brought his boys in, and rather removing them from the priesthood and getting them out of the tabernacle, what does he do? He brings them in, he sits them down, and he tries to persuade them. He was content to follow the pattern that he had established as a father in his household. As priest, he had the power. You boys are out of here. They should have been killed. They should have been killed according to Mosaic law. But you see, there was no, as we're going to see in the pad, look over in chapter 3, in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. The word means scarce. Scarce in those days. There was no open vision. In other words, there was no communication from heaven to the priesthood concerning God's will. Why? Because there was no one to hear it. Eli was not a listener when it came to God's word, so God stopped speaking to him. And we're going to find that he speaks to Samuel in chapter 3. But let's go back here and think for just a moment. It was not that he could not deal with his sons, but rather he would not deal with them. He was content to follow the pattern that he had always used with his sons. Look over in chapter 3 again. We find a little more information that's given to us. God speaking to Samuel, sharing what the household was like. Verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Let me just share some thoughts with you in this regard. Eli was a product of his age. Now, believe it or not, you and I are products of our age. We are all products of our age. You know, we don't dress like we did in 1965, do we? I can remember as a child, I can remember seeing preachers with big old huge wide ties, and they'd have the two-tone shoes. You know, the shoes that come in there, the big wide belts you used to have. We don't dress like that anymore. We dress differently for most culture. You know, if you wear a suit and a tie, you're a manager of a store or you're somebody important. If you look sharp and you dress up for any kind of thing. But we all are products of our culture. The problem is that if we submit to all of culture's mores and so forth, we head down the road of destruction. So we fight the culture. We establish standards. We say there's certain forms of dress, we're just not going to go there. We don't want our children to dress a certain way, so we're not going to go there. We're going to establish standards in our home. Now, the problem of our generation is that we struggle with dealing with wrong attitudes and actions of our children when we should be acting with due diligence in accordance with God's Word. There are parents that struggle. I'm not going to administer the rod with my children because I don't want the culture to come and arrest me and take me away. And so what do? Culture becomes more important than what? The Bible. Well, we're not going to be held accountable to culture's standards when we stand before the Lord. We're going to be held accountable to the Word. We struggle with these things, wrong attitudes, and you know what you're supposed to do, but you say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to make ways. People are going to hear about that, and I don't want people to think of me a certain way. But you're just admitting that you're Christianized. You're Christianized. You conform in certain aspects, other areas you don't conform with, instead of being completely and totally submitted to God's Word. Secondly, emotions and feelings interrupt proper discipline and the following of God's Word. Emotional feelings. I've been spanking my child all day. I don't want to do it again. I've got to do something else. And you go off and you let your emotions get the best of you. And as a result, your vision is clouded. You need to have the firm foundation of the Word of God and know how to deal. The problem is, and this happens on both sides, in not acting because of emotions and then going too far because of emotions. Acting in wrath, snatching children and jerking them around and throwing them around and doing stuff like that because you're emotionally out of control. Eli had a pattern of acting emotionally with his boys growing up, rather than from the Word of God, which is reason-based. Acting reasonably, dealing with the situation, dealing with the problem, dealing with the attitude according to the Word of God. Now, two boys grew up in the tabernacle. Could you think of a better environment? Can you think of a better environment? I'm so thankful that my children have the opportunity to be in Grace Bible Church. I'm so thankful that they're in Santa Rosa Christian School. But there's something that I need to understand. Santa Rosa Christian School and Grace Bible Church is not going to save my children. It very well may be the thing that hardens children. I'm praying for their salvation, keeping the gospel before them. But I cannot trust Santa Rosa Christian School and Grace Bible Church Sunday School and Timothy Club to turn my children out for the Lord. It's going to be the faithful prayer of mom and dad. It's going to be the work and ministry of discipline, following the Word of God and seeking God's face, that He'll save my children. Not trusting a nice environment to do it. The tabernacle, could you think of a better place? That's where Hannah took her son to minister for the rest of his life. While all this is going on with Hophni and Phinehas, here is Hannah bringing her young child to Eli to leave him with Eli and those two boys to minister for the Lord. Would you do that with your child? Have you ever thought about that? About the environment that Samuel's parents were bringing him into, and he was not an older child, was he? He was a very young child. He was just weaned, and he was brought to serve in the tabernacle under the leadership of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. Just looking at it from a human perspective, folks, it turns my stomach. It turns my stomach. Could I drop off Elizabeth and leave her there in their environment and walk away and leave her there in that situation? Now, Hannah probably didn't know all the things that were going on. But soon Samuel's going to know, because God's going to appear to him and speak to him in a vision and is going to tell him what's going to happen to Eli and to Eli's sons and what all the conditions. Can you imagine sharing that with a young child? But that's what God did. God was doing a work here to save Israel. And it had to start at the tabernacle. That's where it all starts. The judgment of the Lord, folks, always has to start at church. It has to start at church. Why? Because this is where leadership is given for families. This is where leadership is given for Sunday school. This is where leadership is given in the home. It comes from the Word of God. And so a rescue effort was underway. God was bringing Samuel in there. He's going to make of Samuel a high priest, but he's got to clean the mess out first. Isn't it interesting that God didn't leave Samuel in that situation, did He? He didn't leave Samuel. He wasn't about to leave Samuel to be there all these years ahead to be trained by these people. He was going to take care of them, because in the very same chapter that he is spoken to by God, we find that Hophni and Phinehas are killed in battle. The removal of that element in Samuel's life. God is going to preserve him, a young man that's going to grow up in the tabernacle and is going to be a faithful witness. He's going to move from Christianized to Christian. He's going to move from religionized to faithful religion, pure religion, without spot and without blemish. Now, let's look at the names very quickly of these boys. I found this very interesting. Hophni, it means a little fist. A little fist, a fighter. You ever seen... I know you teachers have. You've seen it in class, you know, where you'll see somebody that start getting angry. And the first thing that happens, have you ever noticed what happens with those little hands? They get out there on the playground and they start getting angry. What do the fingers do? Just like that. What's next? Well, if you don't intervene, somebody's going to have a bloody nose. All right? When we get angry, the first thing that happens is the hand clenches. And Hophni was evidently a young man. And of course, remember, Bible names very well shared the character of the individual in life. We find this so many times. Hophni was a little brat that loved to use his fists. That's how he solved his problems, with his fists. There are a lot of people like that today. Phinehas means mouth of brass. Isn't it interesting that brass in the Old Testament Scripture always pictures judgment upon sin? Judgment upon sin. We find there are many Phinehases in the Bible, and they all, generally speaking, had something to do with judgment. The Phinehas that went in there and killed the prince and the princess that were involved in immorality, judgment was being played out. In this case, Phinehas was going to receive judgment because of his sin. God called them sons of Belial. That means sons of the devil in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now, surrounded by the environment of worship, the home circle of Eli was anything but godly. Number one, his boys engaged in ritual fornication with women at the tabernacle in Shiloh in accordance with the Canaanite practice. This was the practice of the Canaanites. The concept was that sexual relations with a priest provided a connection to God and a spiritual experience. Any children that were born from that were God children. God children. A gift from the god of fertility, Ashtaroth. We don't realize all the corruptness of the Canaanite people. But one of the reasons that God told Israel when they were crossed over Jordan into the land to destroy the Canaanites and all the different ites that lived in that land was because of their vileness and their impurity of their religion. It was a vile religion, and they were a people that were eaten up with all kinds of diseases related to their sexual impurity. And we need to understand that. And so what did they do? They went and borrowed the concepts from the Canaanite religion and they brought it over to the tabernacle at Shiloh, and they had introduced that as part of worship. As a part of worship. Secondly, they refused to hear their father in verse 25. As he spoke, their natural inclination was to reject what their father said. They didn't listen. They were not going to hear what he had to say. They were tone deaf to his voice. Now, folks, this is something that Dr. Hobbs used to mention over and over again, and it is so practical. We need to limit our words with our children. If you are talking all the time, talk, don't do that, stop doing that. I told you over and over again not to do that. Talk. What happens? The ear goes deaf. Go ahead, talk, Mom, Dad. And what you've done is you have started the hardening process that will continue on. A spiritual, eternal hardening process because of your talk. You remember Micah's mother in the book of Judges, where she was missing some silver? And she talked, I wish I could find my silver. Have you seen my silver? And she talked, till finally Micah said, Mom, I stole your money. Here it is. And what does she say? Blessed art thou, son. Blessed art thou, you brought my money back. Okay? She was a talker. And we live in the generation of discipline by talking. And it doesn't work. This is the product. We can go through the Word of God. And we can show that the Lord, when we talk about voice obedience, we're not talking about a lot of words. We're not talking about talking a lot with them. We're saying by that, whenever you do speak, that there's obedience to that voice. And there shouldn't be a lot of talking involved. Now, they refused to hear their father. They were tone deaf to him. All their childhood, he talked, tried to persuade them to do what was right. He told them what was right. He knew how to articulate what was right, but when it came down to enforcement as a father, he failed them. And as a result, this was the product that was... By the way, the Bible uses the word kicked. Notice verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. The word kicked there in the Hebrew, interesting word. It means to tread down, to trample underfoot. Have you ever seen somebody misusing something? One of my pet peeves when I walk around the ball fields is watching kids throw helmets or hit helmets with bats. That's a pet peeve of mine. I'll go over there, hey, don't do that. Or I'll go get the coach and say, I just saw one of your kids taking a helmet and banging it on the concrete. Or taking their bat and sitting there whacking on that. That's not how you use a helmet. That's not how you use a bat. There's a right way and a wrong way. And you have to be alert to deal with those kind of things. And we find here that these boys trample, they tread down, they purposefully would grind into the dirt the principles of God's Word and the establishment of the sacrifice and the offering. What was the purpose of it? It was for worship. It was for worship. And they ground their foot upon the principles of God's Word. This is utter rebellion against God. And that was the order of the tabernacle under Eli. It was not a place of worship, it was a place of rebellion. I'm afraid today that the church today, the local church, has become the place of rebellion rather than the place of worship. You say, well, how can you say something like that? We choose our own music that we like today in our churches. It's no longer based upon principles and order and structure. It's now anything goes. You can choose whatever you want to do. You can bring in whatever elements you want to bring in. God understands. That's why He gave us creative art and creative powers so that we can just use this to all our advantage. That's selfish. That's selfish. They didn't just accept anything in the tabernacle worship. If you came up there to offer a sacrifice and you brought a lamb that was blemished, do you think for one moment that that lamb was going to be sacrificed in your behalf? What was the high priest's responsibility? If you brought a blemished lamb, take the lamb away from here. Take him away. Don't bring that in here. We worship the Lord here. We have set standards in that regard. Rebellion against the Lord. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 17, we are told, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. What was the result? The result was the offerings that were offered unto the Lord were abhorred. They didn't accomplish their purpose. They were to worship and honor the Lord. But because of the sinfulness of these young men and the environment of the tabernacle, all was turned away from God and the attention was put on these young men. Notice fourthly that they made themselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel. The family of Eli appropriated for themselves the choice meat of the sacrifices which rightfully belonged to the Lord as His offering. What an abomination before the Lord. Very quickly, just look on the back of your notes there. I want you to see here Eli's permissive home, and we'll have to come to this at another time, but I want you to look at these three things very quickly. Number one, we have a household in verses 23 through 25, a household pattern of discipline by persuasion. How many times have you heard that phrase before? Discipline by persuasion, talking. Why do you do such things, boys? I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. God mediates between men, but who will mediate for my boys between God because of your sin? What is that? It's just talk. It's talk. You know, it's an amazing thing. Well, ask a child, why did you do that? You know, that's the common question. You know, so many times that's just a dopey thing to say. You don't know what else to say, so why did you do that? And then we give them a response. I don't know. And we accept that. Okay, all right, well, don't do it again. And that's discipline. That's discipline. Can you imagine that in the military? Can you imagine that kind of discipline? Why did you do that, recruit? I don't know. Okay, don't do it again. You think that would fly? You say, well, a home should not be military training. I want to tell you something, folks. We need that element. I'm not talking about being a drill sergeant and treating your kids like they're a bunch of recruits. What I'm saying is bringing the spirit of that discipline back into our homes. We don't know what to do with our kids today. Discipline by persuasion. It does not work. The Bible is very clear. And as a result, discipline by persuasion creates a Christianized home culture rather than it being Christian, that is directly related to Christ in His Word. I'm sorry we didn't get any further with that, but I hope that this will be a challenge to you to study this particular passage. All of us that have children, we need to know. We need to understand. Those that might have children in the future, we need to understand. We cannot follow the world. We cannot follow Christianized culture when it comes to our children. We've got to follow God's Word, as it says. Father in heaven, bless us now. As we go into the church service, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be able to work in our hearts. Lord, help us to be tender before Thee. Help us to be open and receptive to Thy precious Word. Help us to put aside our preconceived ideas and things that perhaps we were taught that are not in line with Thy Word. Help us to be willing to give those things up and to cast them into the garbage heat of philosophy. And help us to follow what Your Word has to say. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.